Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
I can't believe they got me to do that. How you doing? Good to be back in the saddle here. Okay, let's get to it. There is an expression that is found in the Bible over and over again, especially in the book of Kings and Chronicles, and it goes like this. He walked in the way of his father. He walked in the way of his father. You see, our kids are watching us all the time. And especially when our kids are very young, adults give them their very first understanding of who God is, especially fathers. Why? Pretty obvious. God is our heavenly father. So when our children are very young and they come to church and we explain to them, God is our heavenly father, the very first image of what that heavenly father is like will come from their earthly father. Now that's scary, but it's true. Your kids are taught God is our father. So how would they describe him? Based on their experience from you, Dad. Is he kind? Is he loving? Is he generous? Or would they say that God is harsh or cold or distant? That's just the beginning of this awesome influence and impact that a father has on his kids. And the truth is, sometimes it's a good story. Hopefully it's a good story, but sometimes it's an absolute disaster. Now, what I want to do today is speak to the fathers. I want to speak to the dads, and I want you to succeed. It says in this book that this thing was given to us, and that everything we need for life and godliness is in here. Now, you look up here, Dad. When God is involved, it is never too late to be the person that God intends you to be. It's never too late. I don't care what's gone under the bridge. And I'm going to show you that today. If you're a dad or a granddad, it's never too late to see God do an absolute miracle in your life. Now, let's get this on the table right away. Being a father is a tough job. And nobody does it perfectly. And it's not like we get a whole lot of encouragement sometimes. I remember one of my kids, I won't tell you which one, but one of my kids once invited me when he was in first grade. He said, Dad, well, he didn't really invite me. The teacher sent a note, and my wife told me, every dad, it's all, they've got a kind of schedule, and every dad has to go and read a story to the class. You would think my kid would be excited about that. I mean, I'm a professional speaker. I preach. No. They were hyper about it. They were so worried, and they kept telling me, I'm afraid you're going to embarrass me. I said, I'm not going to embarrass you. Yes, you're going to embarrass me for life. I'm not going to embarrass you. So I get there. I get the book, and I start reading. And I'm using every oratory skill that I can muster up. And I'm expressive. And I got great eye contact. And I am reading the story as it's so real. And there's a kid, I'll never forget it, right in the front. And his eyes are like saucers. They're bugging out. And I got him. I mean, he is listening to the whole thing. And at the end, at the end of reading the story, he just blurts out. He goes, wow. That was so cool. And I look over at my kid, and his countenance had changed. Now he's like, oh, yeah, that's my dad. He cool. So sometimes we get encouragement, sometimes we don't. There's upside moments to being a dad, and there's downside moments to being a dad. And we're not perfect. We make lots of mistakes as a dad. But I think most dads really want to nail it. So with that assumption, I would like to outline three ways that a father can absolutely nail it so that your children and maybe even your grandchildren in a positive way will walk in the way of their father. Number one, and I've been for 40 years, I've been telling people, this is always number one. Number one way that a father can show love to his kids is to love on your kid's mom. Without question, that's what kids want the most. Listen to me, and I want to speak to blended families here because I know we got plenty of them. If you trash that kid's mom or dad in front of them, you do not love your kid. The one thing every kid doesn't want to hear, hates to hear in a blended situation, is mom or dad trashing the other person. And I tell you why I can tell you that, because my folks were divorced. I know what that feels like. And there's one thing a kid hates is when dad is trashing their mom or mom is trashing their dad. I don't care how what they've done. Every time you do that, there should be something that goes through your mind. I'm not showing love to this kid. This is this kid's worst nightmare. This is so selfish of me to be doing this. I remember when my mom, every time I go to my mom, they were divorced, and I go to my, she's trashing my dad. I just want to run from that situation. I hated it. And same thing with my dad. Go to my dad, and my dad's trashing my mom. I want to exit and go to the punch bowl and just leave. You want to show your kids how much you love them. The number one thing they want you to do, dads, is love on their mom. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says it pretty clearly for us. It says, husbands, love your wives, and what's the word? Never treat them harshly. Without question, the number one thing your kids want from you as a father is to love and respect their mother. Number one. It trumps everything else. Why? Well, because nothing brings more security, more happiness, more confidence to a kid than knowing that dad's loving on their mom. And I'll tell you, this was such a principle I knew I had to live out. And listen, I don't care if your dad didn't do it. My dad didn't do it to my mom. But I wish, especially as a believer, that was going to change. And I always told my kids, you know, we showed them, our kids, that we were going to pursue each other. You know, dads need to pursue mom throughout their whole life. We would tell our kids, we're going on a romantic weekend. And our kids, of course, are going, they do not want to hear about that, which meant we gave them more details. We're going to Door County. We're going to get a B&B. We're going out to a restaurant, and then we're going to do a little shopping, and then we're going to have a romantic evening. And they're like, no, no, and they're making noises so they don't hear it. You want to give your kids a great gift, Dad? Love on their mom. Pursue them. Let me tell you how most men think. We see a woman that we like. We treasure them. So we do everything we can to court them. We wow them. We woo them. We show them respect. And we gain their trust. And you know what they do? They believe us. They believe us in this great pursuit of them. So they agree to commit their lifelong love and loyalty to us. And then what happens? For some men, conquest is over. No need to pursue anymore. No need to gain their admiration. Listen to me. Every woman wants to be pursued her whole life. And we have examples of this in the Bible, bad examples. Let me show you one from King David. Here's the setting. He's in the countryside. Now, when you talk about the countryside in the Middle East, you're talking about the desert. It's non-fertile land. And there's some young men who surround David who have voluntarily been guarding a wealthy man's flock of sheep. His name is Nabal. And it was customary at that time, if someone did that for you, if someone protected you from thieves and all of that, you would in turn give them some sort of offering, some sort of gift, payment, food, money for their service of protection. Nabal is a wealthy landowner, but his name in Hebrew means stubborn fool. And he decides, I'm going to live up to that name. And he foolishly rejects David's men when they come to collect some of the payment. And not only does he reject them, he does it harshly. He does it disrespectfully, not only to the men, but to David. Let me read it to you. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that's yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we didn't mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, none of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men, since we came in a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who's this David? Who's the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? David's men turned around, went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. You know what David does when he hears this? Look at verse 13. He says to his men, each of you, strap on your sword. So they did. And David strapped on his as well. And about 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. One sentence, put on your swords. And David prepares to do battle and he sets out to kill Nabal. In the meantime, someone informs Nabal's wife, Abigail, tells her all that's happened. That David is heading towards Nabal to kill him. And it says, Abigail, she really has three tremendous strengths. Number one, she's extremely beautiful. Number two, she's intelligent. And number three, as we're going to see, she's godly. Let me tell you something. That kind of combination is almost irresistible. So Abigail rides out to meet David to intercept him. And she says, David, my husband's a fool. He has dealt wrongly with you, but don't take his life or you will be a fool. She cautions him not to take revenge. She's trying to protect David against himself. And David immediately is stunned by her character. You see, his response is full of anger, and killing Nabal would be a disappropriate response. Chapter 25, verse 32. Look what he says. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and from keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. He's saying, thank you for protecting me against my own anger. You know how the story ends? David returns home. Abigail goes back to Nabal, But Nabal, 10 days later, dies of a heart attack. She's a widow. In other words, she's available. So David eventually sends for Abigail, asks her to be his wife. They get married. What a great story. You could make a film out of this. You have a beautiful, intelligent, godly woman who's married to a fool. God sets her free. She marries not only another man, she marries the king. And they live happily ever after, right? Until you read verse 42. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. What? What happened? I mean, how does this beautiful story end up so bad? It says David marries Abigail, and in the very next sentence, marries another woman. In fact, the only reference to Abigail after this chapter, much later on when she bears him a child. That's it. That's it. What happened? Answer: David had conquered her. He won her. And he stopped pursuing her. Men, keep pursuing your wife. Look what it says in Proverbs verse 18. It says 5 verse 18. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be intoxicated by your love. The Hebrew word there is saga. And it means to be smitten, to be staggered. It's saying you should always be pursuing and be enamored by the gift that God has given you. The number one thing your kids want from you as a father is to love on their mother. Pursue your wife all the days of your life together. Number two, speak the love language of your kids. In 1992, Dr. Gary Chapman published a groundbreaking book, a great book called The Five Love Languages. Many of you have read it. Here they are. I'm going to list them for you. Number one, words of affirmation, compliments. Two, quality time. Three, receiving gifts. Four, acts of service. Five, physical touch. According to Chapman, everybody has at least one primary love language and often a close second. And what he says is this in the book: most people tend to express their love in their own love language rather than studying the other person's love language and communicating to them in their language, not yours. Now, Pastor, wait a minute. What if my love language is not their love language? Are you suggesting I try to express affection in something that doesn't come naturally for me? Yeah. Stretch yourself. If you got a kid that needs physical touch, stop hugging like a lobster. You may have to learn how to be a better hugger. Or if it's encouraging words, maybe you need to learn how to be a better communicator. You can do that. Meaningful, encouraging words. You may even have to say the phrase, "I love you." You know, I'm amazed how many men, grown men, over the years of ministry that I've been in, that have come to me and said, "Pastor, I never heard my father tell me I love you." I am amazed. Just last week, good friend of mine told me, "I never heard my dad say I love you." How awful is that? And I hope that doesn't get repeated in your life. You need to say, "Jennifer, you're my sweetheart. You're daddy's little girl, always. I love you." You know, you really do that well. I notice you do that thing well. I believe in you. Acts of service. Here's the good news. Lots of dads excel in this area. Why? Because dads like to do things for their kids, right? They paint their room, they drive them to soccer games, they fix their cars, they drive them to school. Acts of service. A caution here. There are what I call provider dads. That's all they do, is they concentrate on providing. These are the dads who feel that it's all sufficient. All I have to do is provide something, do an act of service, and they'll know I love them. I remember a guy that I had in my congregation in New Jersey. He was a really sharp business guy. Had a lot of kids, and he came to me one day. He says, I'll tell you how I show my love to my kids. I show my love to my kids by providing shoes and shelter and books and tuition and clothes. I said, well, that's good, but what if that's not their love language? That's only going to go so far. Gift-giving dads, this is me. That's my love language. I love receiving gifts. And so I express my love like that. You know, these kind of dads, they love running out to the store, finding some special gift that they're going to express their love. Birthdays, Christmases are a big deal with these dads. But again, may not be their love language. And then, of course, quality time dads. These dads love to go camping and playing cards or playing catch or reading with their kids or just simply spending time shooting the breeze and discussing life. This week I spoke to another good friend of mine who was telling me that he was a dairy farmer, and he said, you know, some of the best times I can remember with my daughter was milking cows together, because we talk. This is extended time with your kids. Very important. So you got to study your kids. Is that the love language of my kid? If it's not, you have to switch to a different language. So what? So they feel love. See, while I realize that most dads will always hang out in their default love language, if you really want your kids to feel loved by you, you've got to be a student, and you've got to communicate in their love language. Well, Pastor, how do I find out what their love language is? Easy. Number one, here's a new idea. You could ask them. Or, secondly, you ask their mom. They already know. And if you do that, Dad, they'll not only feel more loved by you, you will set an example for them, because they're not stupid. They understand. It's not his love language. And yet he's loving me, but like this. What are you doing? You're setting an example to be other-centered. And they will know how to love their kids and their spouse by studying their language. Love on their mom. Love in their love language. Third way to nail it as a father is to model for your kids how to live a godly life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Dad, will your children decide to follow Jesus Christ the rest of their life by what they see in you? You will heavily influence that decision. If they see you walking in the ways of God, your actions, your priorities, the way you spend your money, the way you invest your time, your attitude, that will sink deeply into their hearts and into their minds. But it's got to be genuine, and it's got to be loving. You show them this is the right way to live. And listen, just as God has a plan for my life, he's got a plan for your life too. Do your children see an example of a father who puts faith in God first? A father whose focus is not on material things or success, but on your relationship with God? Let me tell you something. If you do that, they'll want to be like you, Dad. And sometimes it's the little things. It's the little things that make the greatest impressions. You want to hear from your kids' testimonies like, well, when my family was going through a financial crisis, it was tough. My dad told us, kids, we're going to trust God in this thing. He promises to provide for our needs, and he did. It's the little things you say or don't say that will impact your kids and their lives. And what about church? You know, when I first started pastoring in the 1980s, you know what the big thing was? Bus ministry. Almost every church in America, evangelical church, was thinking of buying a used school bus to bus kids to church. And you know why we were busing kids in? Because their parents wouldn't bring them. And so churches would send out these buses, like school buses, all over the town, different areas, different spots, and they bring the children to church so the kids could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because their parents were too lazy, too undisciplined, too careless, and too ungodly to assume their God-given responsibility to raise those kids in a godly home and bring them to church each week. I grew up Roman Catholic, but I am so thankful my dad and my mom, they made that a priority. We're going to church every week. Boy, you don't think that had an impact on me? When I was in college, I didn't have to do anything that they had told me to do. I was in church every Sunday at Mass. Why? Because it was ingrained in me. This is important. That's why we bust them in. Imagine sending your kid on a bus to church because you don't think it's important enough for you to do it. I'll just let someone else tell them about God. I mean, I've had a dad tell me, Pastor, I'm divorced, and my mom and I, and her mom and I, we can't agree on things. You're still responsible, I told him. Mom, you're still responsible. You're both responsible to love them, to talk to them about Jesus, and yes, bring them to church. Listen to me. Their relationship with God is the most important thing in their life. It is the most important thing in their life. And I have watched parents be so undisciplined in this. And parents, do not think that won't have a negative impact on your kids because of what they have to face today. They need an intimate relationship with God. They need the knowledge of God's word like never before in a God-neglecting, God-belittling world where truth simply cannot be found. Will your children walk in the way of their father, or will they walk away from God to embrace the world and all of its lies? Because, quite frankly, that's where they spend all their time. Or will you hear kids say, man, I love my dad. He taught me so many things. He taught me so much. He's an awesome man. I love my dad. He taught me to fish. He taught me to hunt. He played sports with me. But I tell you, the most important thing my dad did, he taught me to live for God. Took us to church every week. He taught me some things to avoid in life. He taught me things that have really helped me. He taught me to be disciplined and honest, and no matter how hard it is to do the right thing and never compromise my values or my convictions, he's taught me to stand for truth. He taught me to love all kinds of people and to be generous and to maintain a forgiving spirit. Man, I'll tell you what, I love my dad. Or, where your kids say, with their heads down, "I had a dad. I want to talk about him. My memories aren't good." Can you imagine anything worse than that? Then your kids dropping their heads, not even wanting to talk about you. "Pastor, I've blown it with my kids. What do I do?" I'll tell you what to do. You got to do two things, and I'm going to give them to you in order. You don't do them in order, and then it don't work. All bets are off. Here's the first thing you got to do. You got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ right now. Right now. You got to ask his forgiveness for all of your pride, all of your foolishness, all of your selfishness. And you got to ask him to begin to make you into a new kind of father, a brand new person in Christ. Two, you got to go to your kids and you got to ask their forgiveness. You got to lay it on the table. "Hey, I just turned my life over to God. And one of the things he's telling me to do is settle up with my kids. I want you to forgive me for everything that God brings to your mind. And let me tell you something, Dad, they may not forgive you, but that's not why you're doing it. You want to express to them that you accept full responsibility for being a poor father. And by the grace of God, from now on, you'll be trying to earn their trust as God changes you little by little from the inside out." Now, let me tell you the good news. Good news is most of the time, your kids will forgive you. Not always, but most of the time they will. You know, I was in Lima, Peru. Pastor Antonio is going to come here pretty soon. And one of my experiences in Lima, Peru was, he took me to this retreat center. And let me tell you what they do. They take dads. They take fathers. Hundreds. And they take them to this retreat center in the mountains. And they spend time with other Christian men. They do activities. They have Bible lessons. And they challenge them to surrender everything to God. And many of them do. And then you know what they do? They prearrange this. They have no clue. When they find out that this guy has done business with God, he surrendered to Jesus today, they get in touch with the wife and the kids. And they get on a bus and they go back to the church. And you know who's waiting for them in the church? Their wives and their kids. And I have watched, one by one, these dads walk to their kids and that mom and get on their knees and ask forgiveness for the kind of father they've been. You want to talk about something powerful? You want to see the power of God change a family and generations to come? It begins with you surrendering your life to God. You can't do any of this on your own. You have to give it all to Jesus and let him fill you, and then you ask for forgiveness. Fathers, you do not want to die with a broken relationship with your kids. You don't want to do it. Let's stand for closing prayer. Let me pray for you. I believe, God, that you've spoken to some men, and they know exactly what they got to do. And the first part of that is to surrender to you. to say from their hearts and their minds this kind of prayer. God, thank you so much for today. As hard as this was to hear it from this preacher, I know this is from you. I feel like you're giving me an opportunity to really do something great, to see a miracle in my life and in my family's life. This is an opportunity. I don't want to pass it by. I surrender everything to you right now. You take my life. You call the shots. I'll do whatever you want me to do from this moment on. And by your grace and by your power, by faith, I am going to ask for forgiveness and just watch you work. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I'm going to trust you and take it a day at a time. Thank you so much, God, for your desire to pursue me and love me and give me this chance. And for all the rest of the dads, maybe you've already surrendered your life to Christ, but God's put his finger on something today. I pray, oh God, they'll be faithful. They'll be disciplined enough to make sure they get that right, whatever it is. Thank you, Father, for being the perfect Father for us. And thank you for your great work of mercy and forgiveness in our own lives. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.